Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Somehow it's already the end of June. I don't know how that happened. If you don't know, my name is Joey Mayfield, and it's almost 6 years ago now that I stopped being a missions pastor at a church in Crown Point. During that time, I got to go to a lot of really cool places. And I wanted to start today with a fun and interesting story about my day touring the many ancient and beautiful temples of Kathmandu, Nepal. You know, perhaps share a thought-provoking anecdote about idolatry and the jarring sight of seeing people offer food and gifts to an ornate statue of a deity. But alas, I was sick that day. Our group visited the temples. I was holed up in my hotel room in the Hotel Greenwich in the city. So this was my view. And I don't think you want to hear any more details about that day. But the story would have been fitting as we talk today about God as the exalted one, the highest being, the ultimate reality, the transcendent one. As humans, we love to worship. We love to lift up or exalt things to places of honor. I think as well we love to search for the transcendent, something or someone that will bring our lives above the mess of the everyday normal. I am a searcher for things above and experiences that transcend the normal, always searching, always reaching for transcendence. Perhaps you are similar. You're on a quest, maybe outwardly searching for the greatest travel spots and experiences the world can offer you. Or maybe a quest inwardly, seeking the greatest books, wisdom of teachers, relationships, or the spiritual. And maybe you bring that quest for the above, the beyond, the transcendent to your Christianity. Medieval architects knew this inclination well, so they designed towering cathedrals whose ceilings seemed to merge with the clouds. The spectacular spires hopefully caused hearts to drift upwards to the heavenlies. I've never been a high church kind of guy, instead favoring the more pedestrian folding chairs and dining tables. But when I was working in Crown Point, I was told there was a church that I had to go see in downtown Gary, Indiana, on 5th and Washington. And so I left my office on 101st and Broadway and drove straight up Broadway to 5th, knowing that in Gary it's really easy. On the east side is all the streets named after states, and on the west side is all the streets named after presidents. So I took a left, and there was Washington. When I first walked through the overgrown walkway into City Methodist Church in Gary, I was in awe of the towering stone columns that drifted into the sky. In 1924, City Methodist Church was built for a modern-day sum of $15 million. It boasted a theater, an indoor basketball court, storefronts, and of course, the magnificent sanctuary. Over the next 3 years, I would take dozens of groups to stand in the battered sanctuary, to stand in awe at its amazing architecture. While the church had long since been closed due to a nasty fire, its beauty still attracts urban explorers from all over the country and more than one filmmaker. In the years since I started exploring City Methodist, the roof that you see there has further collapsed. And now, standing in the middle aisle, the magnificent stone columns really do seem to merge and fade into the heavenlies above. It is as if you could stand in worship and the veil between heaven and earth would be pulled aside and angels would join in your chorus. And it is to a scene like that today that we first turn in our Bibles, to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. We continue in our series on what God is like. Today we'll examine that God is exalted. Now, presumably in chapter 6, Isaiah is with the people worshiping at the temple when the veil between heaven and earth is pulled back for him and Isaiah is thrust into the middle of the heavenly worship scene. Let's read from the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In verse 1, we have our word for today, exalted. God is lifted up. He is the center of attention. He is magnificent. His robe fills the temple. Surrounding him are winged creatures with six wings each. The word translated seraphim is burning ones, usually translated as serpents. So it is possible these are six-winged dragons. They are in such awe of God, as tremendous as they are themselves, that they hide their faces and their feet in humility. And they are calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when they do this, their voices are like thunder, shaking the temple, and the room is full of smoke. Imagine if right now the roof behind me dissolves away, and before you in the sky is the shining throne of God, his robe filling our sanctuary. Immense winged creatures are creating almost hurricane winds as they fly. Voices thundering praises to God, making the walls shake. I'm not sure you or I would be able to stand. And if we could speak at all, the best we could utter would be, "Woe to me," like Isaiah. This scene is not fiction or fantasy. It is playing out right now, just beyond the perception of ourselves in the heavenly realms. God is on his throne. He is ruler of the universe. He is the highest being, and his attendants are constantly offering him praise. He is high and lifted up. He is exalted. This is the transcendent God, the one who is above and beyond us. Let's quickly define transcendent. Oxford defines it as beyond or above the range of normal, surpassing the ordinary. Today, I am using it as God's farawayness from us, his height above us. I'm using it as a synonym for exalt. Exalt is a verb to lift someone up to the high standing. But God is exalted, regardless of whether you or I give him praise or not. His exalted status does not depend on us lifting him up. This, I want to argue, is a God the world at large understands. It fits their conception of God as being far away, not able to be touched, too mighty to behold, something far away from their reach. Therefore, the world fills the transcendent longing with something more tangible. We create idols of all shapes and sizes to fill the void of worshiping God. We look for the transcendent, the something above ordinary in all kinds of ways. Some exalt money, driving them to go after more and more of it. Maybe not even in that kind of greedy caricature of someone in a black top hat, but maybe even more benignly looking, like someone who accepts more and more responsibility at work, even though they know their stress tolerance can't handle it, just so they can get a little bit more and more money. Or moving from place to place to get more and more, even when it is soul-crushing to them. And what we find is no matter if you have hundreds or hundreds of thousands or even billions of dollars, you still want more. Then when things go poorly and our bank account drops, we feel out of sorts. Our emotions go up and down with the stock market. Or we worship our favorite sports team, rising and falling with how many seasons we make it to the playoffs. If you were a fan of the 90s Bulls, they were transcendent. But where are they now? Or we worship career success or power, always climbing, 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 trying to reach the top where finally we will be at peace. We worship all kinds of things, our looks, our fashion sense, our intellect. And these things do occasionally provide us with the happiness and peace we are looking for, but always for a limited time. Idols don't have to be wooden or metal statues. None of the things I mentioned are bad in and of themselves, but when they become our center, our life gets out of balance. Eugene Peterson put it this way: we worship so that we live in response to and from this center, the living God. Failure to worship consigns us to a life of spasms and jerks, at the mercy of every advertisement, every seduction, every siren. Without worship, we live manipulated and manipulating lives. We move in either frightened panic or deluded lethargy, as we are in turn alarmed by specters and soothed by placebos. People who do not worship are swept into a vast restlessness epidemic in the world with no steady direction and no sustaining purpose. Do you relate? Can you relate even just some of the time to that image of spasms and jerks, ups and downs, pulled this way and that way, restless, not satisfied, striving ever for more? Eugene says, failure to worship consigns us to a life of spasms and jerks at the mercy of every advertisement, every seduction, every siren. We are moving in either frightened panic or deluded lethargy. No one could put things quite so well as Eugene Peterson. 2 weeks ago, I started a new job. It's hard for me to articulate, or maybe the better word is admit, the stress that I felt and do feel now with starting in a new place, because my idol was under siege. I feel safe when I feel smart, when I know what is going on and can be counted on for wise counsel. In a job, in a new job, in a new industry, my idol was shaky. It was uncertain. I wasn't the smartest guy in the room, and I didn't have all the answers. Because my salvation was stored in myself, I was up and mostly down. This is probably why I've liked Psalm 46 so much over the years, because it gives an alternate vision for what is possible. So let's turn to Psalm 46, starting in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Imagine the scene. The earth is giving way. Mountains are crumbling into the sea as waves crash. The whole earth is trembling. And the psalmist is standing there looking on, unafraid. They are unafraid because God is with them. The twice repeated refrain of Psalm 46 is, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is what inspired Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. The psalmist knows the magnificent power of the transcendent God from Isaiah's vision in chapter 6. He knows that God stands in power and authority over the entire earth. Even the mountains are falling into the sea. He is centered on God. But he knows something more than just that. He knows that God is not only the exalted one on the throne of the universe, but that this same God is with them, is for them. Here I want to define one more theological term. I thought about making this message like a systematic theology 201 class, but I thought you might not appreciate that. But I do need to define the term immanence. Immanence means existing or operating within, or of God, permanently pervading and sustaining the universe. It's where we get the word Emmanuel. Today I want to define it as God's amongness. So if transcendence is God's farawayness, then immanence is his amongness. John Frame says this, "In general, to say that God is transcendent is to say that he is exalted above and beyond us. To say that God is immanent is to say that he is present in time and space, that he is near us." This is the part in the class when the professor says, okay, this next part's going to be on the exam. And I missed a few of those when I was in college until after he had got done. I remember macroeconomics 252, I missed that exact thing. I can still picture it in Lilly Hall being like, what? Wait, what was that again? So if you weren't paying attention or you were daydreaming, thinking about the amazing scene of Isaiah, now is the time to focus in, because the amazing offer of Christianity, the thing it offers that no other religion or gods or idols offer, is a transcendent, exalted God who meets with his people. The exalted one humbled himself and took the place of a man, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. In Jesus, the exalted one makes himself accessible to us. What is more, on the cross, Jesus is exalted. He is lifted up on that Roman cross. And in that moment, Satan and the rulers and powers of evil in this world thought that they had dethroned the exalted one. But God showed his marvelous nature by exalting himself through suffering, through sacrifice. Paul says this in Philippians 2, starting in verse 6, talking about Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus breaks the barrier between us and the exalted transcendent God. He does the work through his sacrificial death. We do not come to God based on getting it right, climbing the ladder of our towering intellect, or our money, or our power, or even our good deeds. The only way we can approach the Exalted One is to confess we are nothing, to say, I'm as good as dead. Put me under the water, dead. And Jesus, in his glory, pulls us up out of the waters of death into new life, into relationship with the exalted God. Through Jesus, we can enter into the most holy place. That vision of Isaiah 6 pulls my mind forward to Revelation chapter 4, where the Apostle John is given a vision of heaven, much like Isaiah's. John sees the throne in its sparkling brilliance, just like in Isaiah 6. And there also are six winged creatures shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." But he sees something more. The Lamb is there, looking as if it had been slain. And the elders in heaven bow down before it in worship. Then heaven takes up the theme, singing in worship to the Lamb, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is enthroned in heaven, exalted to the right hand of God. Worship is directed to him. In Jesus Christ, the exalted God, the transcendent one, has made himself known to us. More than that, he has made himself accessible to us. Yet, he retains his awesome status as ruler of the universe, king of the world, and most magnificent being. We can stand on the shore and watch as the mountains quake and fall into the heart of the sea because we know that God stands with us. The transcendent has come down to us. Instead of lives tossed back and forth by the waves of our affections, our emotions, and our circumstances, we can fix our attention to a great and loving God who is exalted. We can rest in his refuge and his strength. We can rest in his salvation provided for us free of charge. Let us return to our Old Testament passages from earlier. We return to that heavenly vision in Isaiah 6. Going again to verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a coal, with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." The purification needed for Isaiah to be in the presence of the Exalted One is provided by God himself. Isaiah is not allowed into the presence of God based on his good deeds or his righteousness. God provides his salvation. I want to return to the end of Psalm 46. How do we engage the Exalted One? How to center our lives on his unchanging greatness? Psalm 46, if you remember, the mountains are trembling. They're falling into the heart of the sea. Wars are raging across the world. And God says, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Puts a little bit new meaning when you see that verse around. I was just in the chiropractor's office this week, and there it was on a little placard on her desk. "Be still and know that I am God." And I always have to chuckle because I know that the verses before it are talking about the end of the world, the mountains quaking and trembling and the falling into the heart of the sea. And yet even then, we can be still and know that he is God. How can we live like this? How can we be unafraid as the waves surge and crash around us? The first thing you're already doing, we take a break from our week and we come here to worship the living God, to center our hearts upon the exalted ones, to look beyond ourselves. The second I would give is to take our praise one step higher. As you drive to work and admire the sunrise this week, remember it is the exalted one who made it rise. As you watch your kids laugh and play, remember it is God's image that they are displaying. When you taste or smell or see something beautiful, remember the Creator who made it be. Take your praise one step higher. We need to confess our death. Confess the end of yourself more often, that you don't have it all together. And ultimately, we do the most rebellious thing an American can do. We rest. We rest from our constant chasing after something to help us rise above this humdrum. We rest from pushing and fighting to be noticed. We rest from our endless quest to have more. And we rest from our spiritual lethargy to breathe in the transcendent God. We become still before God, realizing that in Jesus what needs to be done is done. As the psalmist says, he will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. No question about it. It is sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, exalted one, we sit here struggling to make sense that somehow just beyond the bounds of our perception, you are seated on a throne, your robe filling the world with your immensity and greatness, amazing creatures singing praises to you constantly, your glory flooding the universe. And our thoughts, they go to Monday. They go to later on in the week, to this thing and this event and that work project. We struggle to make sense of all of that. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, in this week, in this moment, make us, help us be still. To breathe in deep. An exalted God who is able and who is willing. A God who is powerful and a God who is right there with us. We are so thankful for the truth that God, you are exalted through your suffering servant, Jesus Christ, and that he sits at your right hand exalted and worshiped as the slain Lamb of God. To him be all glory and honor and power forever and ever. We worship you. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.